Thank you, Lord. Let's just have a time of prayer, maybe before we look into the word together tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, my God. And Lord God, that we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds, O God, and our understanding, O God, to your word. Please, Lord, let us receive what you would say to us tonight, my God. Let our lives, my God, be changed. Let us grow, my God, in the things of you tonight, my God. Please help us to receive, my God, that God would be sober-minded, Lord God. That we look at our lives truthfully, my God, and honestly, my God, that we would know the direction, oh God, that, Lord, you would lead us in tonight, my God. Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 4. He says, "For one, when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, I know Bill was down here last week and he went through the first few verses. I just want to quickly summarise them first few verses because it really gives the understanding of why Paul is saying what he's saying now. In verse 1 of chapter 3 he says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now in the chapter before, in chapter 2, Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about two different types of men. He speaks to them about the worldly man, the fleshly man, the unsaved man. And he speaks about that man who is unsaved is a natural man. He was born naturally, but there is no Spirit of God in him. Because when Adam sinned in the garden, we know that the story about when sin came into the world, but something was lost by Adam. Because God had said to him, "The day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." Now we know that Adam didn't die physically. He lived 900 odd years old. But he died spiritually. You see, there was something that was lost in Adam. And that spirit that died was that connection between man and God. And ever since that time, man has been born in sin. And they have been born dead. They are a natural man. We were all natural men and women. We were all lost. And so Paul in chapter 2 describes the natural man, that he can't understand the things of God. He can't understand the things of the Spirit. But then he says, and then there's the spiritual man, which is the man who is born again of the Spirit. You see, when we accept Christ, we are born again of the Spirit. So that spirit that was dead is now regenerated and brought back into life. And so now we are body, soul and spirit. And so now, the Bible says in chapter 2, Paul explains that you can start to understand the spiritual things of God. Your mind and your heart is open to the spiritual things of God. And so he shows the big difference in what happens in the lives of the natural man who is lost and doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, is just all flesh. The spiritual man that's born again, that is now open and understands the riches and the wisdom and the goodness of God. But in chapter 3, he speaks about a third man. And that is the carnal man. Now the carnal man is a man or woman that has been born again of the Spirit of God. They're a Christian. But the problem with the carnal man is that they still live and long for the things of the flesh. Even though they've met with Christ, they've been born again of the Spirit, they can understand the spiritual things. The problem is that they choose to live longing for the world. And the Bible calls that type of man a carnal person. Now, the issue with the carnal person is they still live with unforgiveness in their heart. They still live with bitterness and jealousy. They still live with envy and a longing for the world and the fleshly things that this world can give, and they long for the material things of the world. But yet they want God on the side of that. They're not lost, but they're carnal. They never really fully grasp and understand and experience the fullness of God, because their heart and their mind is always back in the world in some way or another. Unfortunately, our churches are full of carnal Christians. They're full of carnal Christians. We have people that have confessed Christ, but yet they still love the world. They still want the world. And so, that person, the Bible calls a carnal man. And it's where the problems arise in church, is always centered around the carnal man. Because the man led by the Spirit never has a problem with other people. Because the man led by the Spirit knows that if I can't forgive, then the Bible says I can't be forgiven. So when somebody wrongs me, because I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I will forgive. When someone comes and wants to argue and rare over whatever it is in the world, the spiritual man or woman turns away and says that I'm a child of God and I don't want any part of that. The child of God who's filled with the Spirit is able to seek the will of God in their life and long for the fullness and the will of God. The problems arise when we have the carnal Christian. Because the carnal Christian will argue at the drop of a hat. They want to tell lies to gain something from this world. They want to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and jealousies and all these things. You see, that's where the problem is in church. You see, the Corinthian church, and you're going to find this as you go on through the book of Corinthians, was a church filled with the spiritual gifts. They were operating in all the spiritual gifts and they were involved in all of these things. But the problem was they were a very carnal church. Not to the point of they weren't saved, but to the point of where they'd met with Christ, but they were just so worldly. And Paul has to deal with all of these problems with the church. And what we find in chapter 3 is one of the problems they had was that there was divisions in the church. And notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "For you are still carnal, For where there is envy and strife, which is really disagreements with each other, there are divisions among you. You see, carnal Christians hold on to problems with each other. We can have a lot of pride. We can have a lot of flesh still in us. That's where problems arise. And one of the problems is that there was divisions. You see, Paul wanted to give them so much more in the way of understanding the things of God. He wanted to tell them. He wanted to teach them the depth and the riches of God. But he said, you just can't take it. You're not going to understand it. You're still... When I come, he said, I was feeding you milk. You couldn't take it then. And I've come back again. And I want to give you the solid food. I want you to grow. I want you to understand more. But you're still in the same place. You're still on milk. How many of us are still like that? Ask yourself that tonight, right? How many of us are still in the same place we were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5, 10 years ago? Are we still in the same place as far as what we understand about God? As far as where we are in the church, as far as where we are with our families, are we still the same people? Because if we are, that's pretty much a sign that you're a carnal Christian. Because you never really fully grasp and understand the depth and the riches of God, unless you're willing to let go of the world. One of the problems they had was that he said, for you are behaving like mere men. Now what he means by that is you are acting like a natural man. So many words what Paul says is you're acting like an unsaved man or woman. That's how you're acting. You're not acting like a Christian. You're acting like the unsaved. He says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? You see, what they were doing, some were saying, I follow Paul. This is what Paul's teach. This is what Paul said. This, I'm following Paul. I don't listen to anybody else. And I'm not listening to you. I'm following Paul. But then you had another man by the name of Apollos. Who was a Jew from Alexandria in Egypt. And the Bible talks only little about him, but it says that he was a man who was very eloquent in his speech. He knew the scriptures. He was powerful in his preaching. And he was a man that God greatly used. But he was a different type of man than what Paul was. And he had input on the Corinthian church. And so then you have some in the church who are saying, yeah, but I don't listen to what Paul's got to say. I'm listening to Apollos. He's our man. We're going to listen to him. We're going to follow him. And you had these divisions in the church. You had these, well, we're not mixing with you because we're following him. You read earlier on in Corinthians, they're saying, I follow Peter. Yeah, but Peter was with Jesus. Paul wasn't there. Apollos wasn't there. We listen to Peter. And it was causing a division in the church. You see, God wants unity in his church. God wants love and unity amongst his people. And there is no reason, there is no excuse for there to be disunity among the people of God. Because when there is, that means we're dealing with carnal people. Not people who are led by the Spirit. Not people who are filled with the Spirit, but people that are very carnal and worldly. I'm not going to go as far to say these people are lost, but as the Bible says, they are fleshly, they're worldly, and they're not filled with the Spirit. And so these are what Paul's dealing with. And so he has to explain to them, verse 5, he says, who then, now remember this is Paul talking, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. You see, what he says is, who am I? Who is Apollos? You're on about, well, I follow him, I follow Peter, I follow Paul. He tries to bring it down to reality and say, who are we? Who are we? He says that all we are is ministers from whom you believe. He says, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, now he goes to the illustration of what it is to farm. He goes to what it is. He says that I planted. You know, if a farmer goes out and plants seed in a field, he has no control over how that seed's going to grow. All he can do is go and put the seed in the ground, cover the dirt over the top. Somebody else comes along and waters that seed, but he hasn't got any control over how that seed's going to grow. And he explains that because he says, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's God that gives the increase. You see, people being saved and hearts convicted by the Holy Spirit and people's lives changed when they hear the message of the gospel has nothing to do with Paul's preaching. It had nothing to do with Apollos' preaching. It had to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God that gives the increase. And so Paul explains and says, look, who are we? All we were was people that come and planted a seed. I come and preach, I told you the gospel. Apollos come along and he watered it. Now you're saved, now you're born again of the Spirit of God. It was God that did the work in you. It wasn't me or Apollos or Peter or anybody else. It's God that does that work in our heart. You see, the miracle of when a crop grows, that farmer could go out and he can plant and he can water and water and water, but that still has no guarantee that that crop's going to flourish and it's going to grow. There's no guarantee with that. And so Paul tries to explain as he puts no flowers really in his own garden. He puts no flowers in Apollos' garden. So he tries to just explain that it's God's work. It's God that's doing this work. Why in this church are you siding with me against this group who's siding with Apollos? We are nothing, but yet you are finding a way to divide yourself. It's God's work. It's God that saved you. We're nobody. And that's what Paul tries to get through to them, that we're no one. You see, sometimes we can tell people about the Lord and there may be no response, there may be no repentance, there may be no salvation for that person. Maybe they get upset, maybe they don't want to know. But you've still planted a seed. And then I may come along in a week, 2 weeks, a month's time and I might just say, you know what, have you heard about Jesus? And they might just turn and say, I don't want to know about all of that. I've had enough of all of that. And that might be as much as it is. But that's watering a seed. And somebody else might just come along and he might say, you know what? Let me share with you my testimony. That God has done this for me. And it waters that seed. We're no one. If I've preached to someone and you come along and you've told them about the Lord and Charles comes afterwards and tells them about the Lord, we're nobody. All we're doing is planting a seed and watering that seed. It's God that makes it grow. And that may just need that one water. But that seed may need, maybe that seed's fell on some very, very rocky, hard ground. Maybe that seed needs a lot of water. Maybe it needs to soften that ground before that seed can even drop in to grow. And some people are like that. That's why whenever the opportunity is there for me and you, we should tell people. You don't need eloquent speech. That was one of Paul's arguments to the Corinthians. I didn't come with you with convincing speech. I didn't come with you with eloquent words. It just comes with the message of the gospel. And we're going to see as we go on a little bit more that all of us are able to labour for God. We're able to work for Him and that may be in all different ways. But God will judge me and you, and God will reward me and you based on what we do. Not that if I've done as much as what Johnny's done, or have I done this like he's done, but God will judge me based on what I'm able to do. I can't do the things Johnny can do. I can't do the things Aunt Tilly can do. I can't do the things Shane can do. But Shane can't do what I can do. Or Aunt Tilly can't do what Johnny can do. But she can do what she can do. And there's something only she can do. And God will judge and reward me and you based on our own labour. And I tell you something as well as we look. God won't even judge you on the success of your labour. God won't judge me based on, you know what, I've told 50 people about the Lord, and you know what, 30 of them got saved. And so that's my reward. Because maybe I've told 50 people and not one of them gets saved, but I planted the seed. I walked in somebody else's seed. And God will judge and reward based on our labour, not success. There have been plenty of great men and women of God that may not have seen much success in their life as far as souls saved and, you know, people, churches filled. But they've been faithful. And they've done everything they've been able to do for the Lord. And God will reward them. And so he goes on to explain that he who plants and he who waters are one. It's the same work. The one who goes and plants the seed in the first place isn't any better than the one who comes along and waters it. It's all equally the work of God. And so he says they're all one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. You see, we're rewarded based on what personally we've done. Personally. You see, he tries to deal with a division to say, look, we're all the same. We're all doing the same work of God. There's no place for division because none of us are anything. We're just simply planting the seeds and watering that seed. God does the rest of the work. You see, in verse 9 he says, we're all God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You are God's building. Now what he does is he tries to show the difference. He says, we are God's fellow workers. He's talking about him, Paul. He's talking about Apollos. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about them who are going out and spreading the gospel, or doing the work amongst the people of God. He says that you are God's field. You are God's building. And he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. What was the foundation Paul laid? He's talking to the Corinthian church and saying, I came in and I laid this foundation like an expert builder. You see, the foundation was who Christ is. You see, the church of God must always be built upon who Jesus Christ is and our confession and our trust and our faith in Him. You see, sometimes churches are built on other things. They're built on experience. They're built on emotion. They're built on entertainment. That's not a church. The church must always be built upon that same foundation. Paul says, no other foundation can be laid apart which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for the church. The true church of Jesus Christ must always be built upon that faith and trust in his life and his death and his resurrection. That was the foundation that was laid. And he says that we are the fellow workers. You are God's building. He's laid the foundation. We go to the verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what he talks about when he says you are God's building. You are the temple of God. Not as an individual. Chapter 6, he talks about me and you being the temple of God as an individual. Chapter 3, he says, you're all built up as the temple of God. The Bible speaks about us being living stones built together in this building, in this temple. That's where God dwells. He's talking about his church. He says no other foundation can be laid. That's the foundation that we build upon. Verse 12 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You see, the work that we do as a Christian, it's not so much we build up our own life or what we do in our own life. The foundation that's laid and the building that we're all part of is the church. And what Paul says is going to be judged one day is our labour as far as it will affect the church. That's the building Paul's talking about. He's not talking about personally your own little temple. He's talking about the church as the temple of God, which involves all of us. We're part of that church. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive according to what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. We will receive judgment based on that. It's opened up more here to say that if we build on that foundation, if we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, they're the building materials that will last through a fire. Gold, silver, the precious stones here isn't talking about jewels and diamonds and rubies. It's talking about the marble stones, the granite, the great stones that were cut and carved out for the temple. And he's saying if you build with that, one day when we stand before him, and everything we've done in our life is brought into judgment, and it will go through a fire. Only that which is of any value will stay. If we've built with wood, hay and straw, then as soon as that touches a fire, everything's going to be burned up. And the Bible says you'll be saved, but you will suffer loss. And you will be saved as if someone who was passed through the fire. You're saved. But you'll stand before our Saviour with absolutely nothing to show for all of your complete life. That you've wasted. That you've been a carnal Christian. That you haven't built with anything of value. And this isn't about building your own life. This is about what we have added to the church. What we have added to the building of the kingdom of God. You see, if I live my life and I live to reach people for Christ, I'm building with something of value. If I'm willing to sacrifice the love of this world and the flesh to do the work of God, to go and help other people, to be hospitable, to be loving, to be encouraging, to witness, to clean the rubbish, whatever I'm doing, it's in relation to how that affects the people of God. It's how that affects them. You see, our work isn't based on, you know what, whether I've been to church regularly and I keep praying, and my work will be judged on how that has affected the temple of God, the people of God. You see, everything I build with, everything you build with, and whether you know it or not, every single day you are building with something. But ask yourself this. Is your life and what you're doing have any, is it having any real effect on God's people? Is it affecting anybody else? Am I reaching anybody else? Am I putting all my time and effort into just building up me and what I've got and what my family is? Because I'm building with plenty of wood, plenty of straw, plenty of hay, which will just be burned up one day. You'll be saved, but you're going to escape through a fire. But am I building with something that will affect and help somebody else? Is my life adding something to the temple of God, which is His church? That's why Paul says, look, we're all one. None of us are great and better than anybody else. There's no place for divisions and you know, I'm following him, I'm following this one, and I believe this, but you believe that, so we're not the same. There's no room for any of that. It's what you labour and do, is that going to affect God's people? Am I going to build with something in my life that when I die and I stand before that judgment seat of Christ and I stand before my Saviour, that my life will be able to stand and offer something to Him because I've done something of value? Can I go home to be with the Lord and leave something for my family and for the people in my church and the people around that know me to say, you know what, he blessed us, he reached me. He led me to the Lord. He helped me. Can people say something about you? Can you leave something? Can you offer something to Him? Because Paul tries to bring the focus away from individuals and this and that and bring it back to the church and to the people of God and say, listen, there's no room for this. One day, what you've done and what you've laboured for in relation to the church and to the people of God, God's going to judge that. You see, we're part of His bride. And remember this. Yes, He loves us individually. He loves me and you individually. But the Bible says He's coming back for His bride. Corporately. That means every one of us make up that one organism. His bride, the one that He loves. You see, we're all part of that. If there's any division, if there's any problems in church, it will always come from people that are carnal. Don't be a carnal person. You see, we have a choice in that. You have a choice in that. You don't have to be a carnal person. Someone that's always on the outskirts, never really experiencing the fullness of God. You can be a man or woman that's led by the Spirit. You can experience and know the fullness of God. And not only can you experience and know the fullness of God, your life can make a difference to somebody else. When you stand before God, what a wonderful thing it would be to see that my life has benefited the church, has benefited the people of God. And let me tell you something, that's a lasting thing. Forget about what people leave and what property and what things they leave, and people say, look at this and look at that with them. That's what's valuable. When you go on to be with the Lord and you've left something that's impacted the people of God, that's what this is all about. That's the reward for our labour. Let's pray, amen. Lord, we thank and praise you tonight, my God. I ask you, Lord, please, oh God, that you would stir up our hearts tonight, Lord God. Lord, and what we've heard, let it have an impact on our lives, Lord. We pray, oh God, let there be no division amongst us, oh God. Let us change, oh God, to be men and women that are led by your Spirit, my God. Help us, oh God, not to be carnal people, oh God, but people who are filled with the Spirit, that are led by you, my God, that our lives would have some impact, that our labour, my God, one day, my God, would be rewarded, oh God. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
thank the Lord for the word tonight. Amen.